Scripture reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, a familiar story. So I'd like to read it from, hopefully, a newer translation for some of you. This is from the New Living Translation. Listen to the Word of God. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Do not be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. As they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The same God who inspired these words, incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What are you afraid of? And please be honest with yourself, because you know as well as I do that everyone is afraid of something. Even Danny Cowell's granddaughter, in this portion of his poem of the same name, says so. "Once I was afraid of ghosts, of the dark, of climbing down from the highest limb of the backyard oak. Now I'm afraid my son will die alone in his apartment. I'm afraid when I break down the door, I'll find him among the empties, bloated, discolored, his face a stranger's face. My granddaughter is afraid of blood and spider webs and of messing up, and also of bees, especially bees. Everyone," she says, "is afraid of something." So what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of the dark, of speaking in public, of death and dying, of being left alone? Are you afraid of new places and new experiences? Are you afraid of bees or snakes or bats or rats? Are you afraid of God? Are you afraid of the evil that exists in the world? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of needles? Of giving blood? Are you afraid of big government, of small government, of guns and war? What are you afraid of? Oh, and by the way, there is a very thin line between our worries and our fears. So thin is that line that I think worries are just fears spelled differently. Irma Bombeck makes this clear in this little piece that a young boy named Donald wrote the night before the first day of school, from a 5-year-old. "My name is Donald, and I don't know anything. I have new underwear, a new sweater, a loose tooth, and I didn't sleep last night because I am worried. What if the school bus jerks after I get on and I lose my balance and my pants rip and everyone laughs? What if I have to go to the bathroom before we get to school? What if the bell rings and everyone goes into a door and a man yells, 'Where do you belong?' and I don't know. What if my shoelace comes untied and someone says, your shoelace is untied, we'll all watch while you tie it? What if the trays in the cafeteria are too tall for me to reach? What if the thermos lid on my soup is on too tight and when I try to open it, it breaks? What if my loose tooth wants to come out when we're supposed to have our heads down and be quiet? Am I supposed to bleed quietly? What if I splash water on my name tag and my name disappears and no one will know who I am? What if the wind blows all the important papers out of my hands that I am supposed to be taking home? What if I say my last name wrong and everyone laughs? What if I spend a whole day without a friend? What if the teacher gives a seat to everyone and I'm left over? What if the windows of the bus steam up and I won't be able to tell when I get to my stop? I'm just a little kid, but maybe I'm smarter than I think. At least I know better than to tell a 5-year-old with a loose tooth who has never been out of the yard by himself before that he has nothing to worry about. Everyone is afraid of something. And in the passage before us today from the Gospel of Matthew, I believe Jesus has some things to say to us about our fears as he deals with Peter and the two sons of thunder, James and John, as they witness the transfiguration and hear the voice of God. The disciples were, of course, very much afraid. All three gospel writers make this point pretty clear. And in all honesty, I think I would have been too. I mean, it would have been one thing to see Jesus transformed and his face shining like the sun and talking with the likes of Moses and Elijah. But that voice is apparently what sends the disciples over the edge. I think it would have sent me over the edge too. Up to that point, of course, Peter was pretty much into the whole thing and wanting to set up camp and linger a while. But that voice from the cloud, which was clearly the voice of God ordering them to listen to Jesus, his beloved son, that voice sends them to their knees. No, it sends them to their faces in the dirt. Another translation of the passage says, they fell on their faces and were terrified. I can't blame them, can you? I mean, I haven't heard the voice of God the way I imagine it came to those disciples from that bright cloud overshadowing them, but I've heard voices before that have sent a shiver up my spine, and I've been terrified. Haven't you? Scholars today are still trying to unpack the significance of the Transfiguration and what it means for us, what it meant for the lives of the disciples back then, as if all of the Bible can be explained away. This morning I'd like us to consider what we might learn from Jesus very specifically about how he would have us act and react to the events that challenge and threaten the limits of our understanding and more often than not, paralyze us with fear. I mean, clearly, Jesus had no explanation for the disciples about what the meaning might have been of the Transfiguration, but he did give them a means to muster their might and their muscle and move beyond their fear. So what exactly did he do and say that helped them? And that might help us with all the fear that we have. Well, I think first of all, Matthew tells us that Jesus came to them and touched them. This is a very common thread in all of Jesus' healing stories. His coming to his people and his touching them. And no doubt about it, his touch can and has worked miracles. We talked a little bit about this last week. about how sometimes there's God so quickly. Sometimes in the mystery of God's will, when we cry out in desperation, God does come. We don't know how or when, but God does come. Sometimes there's God so quickly. And He touches us through the words of a friend, or through the words of Scripture, or through the words of a sermon. And in some way, somehow, we are given a peace and a contentment that we couldn't make up or manufacture if we tried. And those of you who have known this peace have told me that you have had to go through the desperation to get there. We talked about that last week. And so somehow, some way, the Lord comes and touches us. But then notice what Jesus does in the story. He says, "Get up!" Jesus' first instruction to His disciples was a very simple and clear and maybe even a little stern directive. "Get up," He says. And I imagine that He helped them up in the process of saying those words, more than likely because they were so overwhelmed and immobilized by their fear. Jesus got them off of their faces to their feet and out of their fearful and fetal positions and into a more positive posture that allowed them to see things with new eyes and a new mind and a new heart. And then He says something to help them with that. He says, "Do not be afraid." To help them lose their fear and regain their senses and this new strength, I think Jesus pulled them upright, saying, "Get up." And then He says, "Do not be afraid," so that they could see Him for who He was then and there in that moment. And so that they could see that they were simply standing on a very ordinary mountain. How many of us have, at one time in our lives, maybe when we were younger, had a very bad dream? And we are awakened by our mom, by our dad. Maybe later in life we've been awakened by our spouse and we are told, "It's okay, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid." And once the sleep leaves our eyes and we are sitting upright and we are told, "Don't be afraid," we can see things as they really are, right? We can see the shadows for what they are. They are shadows. They are not lions and tigers and bears coming to get us. So Jesus says, "Don't be afraid," like a loving parent. And after Jesus hoists the disciples out of their frozen face plants in the dirt and tells them not to be afraid, He immediately gets them moving back down the mountain. And I think that Jesus recognizes here that if Peter, James, and John didn't turn their fear into anger and fight, they might succumb to the flight pattern of response. We all know about the fight or flight modes that are pretty typical responses to the frightening and overwhelming circumstances in our lives, right? And most of us will usually choose one way or the other. We will either fight when we're afraid or we will flee. And because Jesus got the disciples moving and led them down the mountain, I believe that this is Jesus' way of saying to us in this day and time, you've got to keep walking. You've got to keep on keeping on. Sure, we all have fearful moments. We all have terrifying times. But fighting or fleeing are not always the most reasonable responses. There comes a time when we have to come down from our mountain of a problem and deal with real life. We have to jump back into the mainstream of everyday life. And folks, I want to tell you this morning that if you are still sitting around, wallowing in your fears, I want to challenge you this morning to get up and get moving. Find something good to do and do it. Find someone who has a need that is greater than yours and meet it. And I guarantee you that sooner rather than later, your fears will be way far behind you. Listen carefully to this, because if you take nothing from this sermon today, I want you to take this. You will be much more successful if you do your way into feeling better, rather than trying to feel your way into doing better. I want to say that again. You will be much more successful if you do your way into feeling better rather than trying to feel your way into doing better. Get it? So far we've seen Jesus come to his fearful disciples and touch them. Then he says, get up. And he reminds them the way a loving parent or a spouse or a friend does. He reminds them to not be afraid. And then he gets them moving down the mountain to engage in the real world. And then he does one more thing that I think is really pretty interesting. Scholars call it the messianic secret. It's a motif in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is all the time telling people to be quiet until after the resurrection. And this is exactly what Jesus does here. He says, keep quiet. Don't tell anyone about what you saw or heard until after the resurrection. And it's interesting as well that is exactly what they do. They keep quiet. I love how one commentator I read this week says this about that very thing. As he had after Peter declared him Messiah, Jesus again orders silence from his disciples. Instead of going down the mountain and announcing to the crowds their shared vision, these disciples simply fall in with the rest of those following Jesus as he continues to teach and preach and heal. Indeed, it seems that Peter, James, and John soon virtually forget the magnificence of the transfiguration, for they exhibit no greater confidence or conviction in Jesus than any of the others, as Peter's denial in the courtyard later on makes amazingly clear. How ironic, says this commentator, that for once Jesus' disciples took his words to heart. Burying the vision and the message of the event of the transfiguration until after Jesus' resurrection. Ironic, maybe. Interesting, for sure. And I think that in this day and time, when we think about that, maybe this is something for us to remember. Because Jesus differs, I think, pretty radically here from certain self-help and psychological strategists when he gives his disciples this last command en route to the real world. Keep quiet. Keep quiet. And I wonder, could this maybe be a little pushback from the Messiah in a culture that is consumed by social media? And a day and a time when everyone is tweeting and Facebooking about everything from what I had to dinner last night to whether or not I'm a virgin. Honestly, after telling the disciples to get up and get moving, Jesus says, keep quiet. Interesting. Gerhard Kittle, a great theologian and author of the multi-volume Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, talks about how the word mystery comes from a Greek word muein, which simply means to close the mouth or lips. A mystery means literally something about which we have to keep silence, something of which we cannot speak. or as Samuel Beckett liked to say, every word is an unnecessary stain on silence. Maybe that's a bit over the top, but that's Samuel Beckett for you. And I think part of what Jesus does in this last bit of counsel to the three disciples en route to the real world is to take the pressure off all of us who experience the incomprehensible, the inconceivable, the incredibly private and painful details of all that we fear in our lives. Death, disloyalty, disappointments, disasters of all kinds, visions we have, voices we hear are sometimes way beyond our understanding. And so often, specially designed disaster teams come rushing into schools and communities that have undergone some type of trauma, urging everyone to talk about it. And there is a place for that, for sure. And I can personally vouch for the need and the value of a good therapist once in a while. They have their place and play a very important role in helping us deal with our fears and failures. But let's not underestimate Jesus' prescription here for a period of retrospective and reflective silence. I mean, some things just don't make sense. And some things certainly should not be tweeted about. Some things require quiet reflection, not group therapy. And we don't need to always know the answers to our questions. What now? Why me? What's this all about? We can't know all the answers. But we do need the time to do exactly what the voice beyond ourselves told the disciples to do. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. And that listening can't happen when we're talking and tweeting. This listening may lead us to the conclusion that we simply have to live quietly with a mystery. So what are you afraid of? Jesus comes to you and to me, to all those who are fearful and in fetal and frozen positions, and he touches us. And he tells us again and again and again, do not be afraid. And then he tells us to get up and get moving. We have mountains to descend and people to see and things to do. And he tells us, keep quiet a while and listen to me. For I will never leave you or forsake you. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God bless this witness given in your name. Amen.